So to this point, we have learned that the law is a tutor. It's a teacher that leads us to Christ. And that before we came to faith, we learned by the law that we are sinners. And so when faith comes, we recognize that it is by grace through faith that we have been saved because of what Christ has done for us on the cross that the law could not accomplish. So Paul's focus in the book of Galatians is to emphasize that it is by grace that you have been saved. It can't be the law. It's impossible to be saved by keeping the law. You fail on any one point, then you're out. Circumcision was the issue among the Galatians, thinking that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. So it became faith plus something else. Faith plus circumcision. But there is no plus in the work of God in my life, as I understand that I can't come into His presence apart from the work of Christ on the cross. It is a done work. He has completed that work, and therefore, I put my confidence in what it is that He has done for me, that I might have life, that I might be saved. Now, in Galatians 5, Paul provides the solution for the problem we have when it comes to living a life that is pleasing to God. We tend to migrate in the direction, well, if I'm good and I keep the set of rules, then He will accept me. But Paul says, as he writes here in chapter 5, that the solution is not to keep the law, but rather to serve one another by loving each other. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. Only do not use your liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So our flesh wants to go one way, but if we are in the Spirit, we go another way. And so we skip down to verse 16, and Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so Paul's goal in the book of Galatians chapter 5 is to show us how we can please the Lord, not by keeping the law, but rather by serving one another in love. And as Jesus puts it in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, the two commandments that sum up all the other commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so our greatest challenge is to learn how to love others. And what does that mean? And we're going to be looking at that tonight. So let's pick up in verse 1. We did cover the first six verses last week, but I want to review them. Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore." Stand fast. That word stand is important because, you see, the work that is accomplished through you is done by the Spirit. We have a tendency to want to do things, and the Spirit isn't involved. So Paul says, well, look, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and, of course, which comes by grace through faith, that's where the liberty comes from, by his grace, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is the law. So, I stand in the finished work of Christ, what he has done for me, and as I stand in his finished work, then it's possible for him to work through me to accomplish the work that he wants to do through me and in me. So don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, which is the law. Indeed, verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you seek salvation, in other words, by being circumcised, another way to say it, by keeping the law, Christ will profit nothing. He'll profit you nothing. Because the work has already been completed through Christ, what he has done for you, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And indeed, I, Paul, verse 2, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you base your salvation on faith plus circumcision, then you're really required to keep the whole law. Not just circumcision, but the whole law. Not just one piece of the law, but all the law. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ if you base your salvation on circumcision. You have become estranged from Christ, you who tempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. The central message of Galatians, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope, of course, in the Greek is a confident expectation. You eagerly wait. You eagerly wait. What does hope in the Greek mean? It's coming. You're confident that it's coming. There's no doubt it's coming. It's just a matter of time before it gets there. You eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. You know it's coming. Righteousness is coming. How is it coming? It's coming by faith. And this is through the Spirit, because the Spirit in me confirms that it is coming. The righteousness is coming by faith. Now I am righteous now, right now, I am righteous. God sees me as righteous by what Christ has done on the cross. Now, but I see the completion of that righteousness by faith when it is completed and I receive my new body. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't avail you anything. It doesn't gain you anything with God. But here's the key. Faith working through love. That's the bottom line. Faith working through love. I love the way the NIV puts it. The NIV reads, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Don't you like that? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. How? Through love. That's the answer to the problem with the law, the problem that I have with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. I can't keep it. It's not possible for me to keep the law. Nobody can keep it. We've talked about this a number of times, how even in the course of a day, I lie. I'm not proud of it, but someone comes up and asks me, well, how are you? And what's usually the automatic response? Well, I'm fine. How are you? Well, that's etiquette. Well, truth be known, maybe I'm not so fine. Maybe I'm having problems. Well, be positive. Well, that's a lie too. I'll be positive and I still feel terrible. I'll be as positive as I can be in the context of how terrible I feel. But you see, we're entangled with this problem every day. We say things, you know, well, I don't want to be bothered with giving you the true answer, so I'll just tell you a lie so we can get on and do our thing. That's just one little area. So we can't keep the law. The only thing that really matters, as Paul puts it, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Faith expressing itself through love. So this is Paul's solution for the problem of being unable to keep the law, to activate your faith that it may express itself through love. Verse 7, we read, you ran well. And so now Paul continues to chastise the people there in Galatia, the four churches. And they were doing well at the beginning, and then word comes back to Paul while he's in Antioch that they were deciding to go with faith plus the law. Faith plus circumcision is how you were saved. And you ran well before this happened. You ran well, but someone hindered you. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So someone was persuading the Galatians that, oh, well, you've got to be saved not only by faith, but by circumcision too. And he's saying, no, this is not correct. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So just a pinch of leaven, when you put it in the dough, it'll permeate the whole dough. It works its way through the entire batch. And in Scripture, leaven is symbolic of sin. So just as a little leaven permeates the entire loaf in the same way, that one little law of circumcision requires that you keep the whole law. You see, a little leaven, just a little pinch, will permeate the whole. You got to keep the whole law. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. I have confidence in you, notice he adds, in the Lord. See, we can't, any confidence that we have should only be in the Lord, right? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that you, if you boast, you are to boast only in the Lord. Don't boast of your own abilities. But I have confidence in you, in the Lord. I'm putting my confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whoever that rabble-rouser is, God will surely judge him. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do you still suffer persecution? If that's the case, then the offense of the cross has ceased. So, we can expect persecution if we preach the gospel of grace. You can expect persecution to come, Paul says here. You see, if you preach the law, well, then persecution's not going to come, because the devil and his minions doesn't really care if you teach the law, because he knows that's not going to take you to heaven, and he's got you. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. He uses a sort of a play on words, that those who are the circumcision, they would emasculate or cut themselves off. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, that is to be free from the law, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So the remedy for our problem with the law. The remedy for our problem with the law is to humble ourselves and to serve one another through love. For all the law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Looking at it from a horizontal point of view, from a vertical point of view, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. From a horizontal view, the context here is, how do I put the law into my life to help others, to keep the law? You can't do it. It's not possible. But you can. You see, by loving one another, loving your neighbor as you already love yourself, that's how the law is fulfilled. That's how you fulfill the law. You humble yourself. You give up your rights. And that's hard. That's hard. Some of us are well-versed in etiquette, and we know the proper etiquette and the proper things to do. But sometimes what you know to be proper etiquette isn't followed, and your rights are, you know, well, you're not only breaking my rights, but the rights of culture. You're not, you know, what's wrong with these kids today? They don't know etiquette. And so I'm irritated, and it brings within me a little frustration, and I become a little angry over why they're not living up to the expectation of our culture and our society. And so I become angry, and I diss them, or I have this snooty kind of attitude towards them. And is that love? Is that love? No, you're looking down on those individuals. For the law, for verse 14, for all the law was fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as you already love yourself. Did you know you already love yourself? That's why we spend so much time in the mirror trying to fix it. I love myself. I'm trying to make it look, you know. Is that true? You know, I don't want people to, you know, I don't want them to feel uncomfortable around me, so I'll do my best to make myself look good. So I spend a lot of time, you know, you think about, well, what will they think of me if my hair's gone? Maybe I should put a wig on and, you know, I look better than that. Let me show them. You know, I'll put a wig. Or is it a distraction? You see, so I get into this battle over whether it's a distraction. Maybe putting something on is more of a distraction than just leaving it the way it is. And then it's just that I'm just the way we are. You know, I think about it. I think about it. I remember listening to Pastor Chuck, watching Pastor Chuck when we attended Calvary Costa Mesa for 7 years. And I tried to picture, what would he look like with a wig on? I'm just sort of silly, you know, who cares? But I do that. I go, you know. When I had my tooth pulled, I had right in the front, and there was that big gap, and I was conscious about it, and what can I do to fix that? So, you know, people won't be so concerned about watching that little hole in my mouth. What is that, food in there between his teeth? You know, and there, it's distracting. You know, so what can I do to distract, you know, stop the distraction? And it isn't right or wrong, right? It's not a right or wrong thing. It's just the way we are in the flesh. That's just the way we are. We're sinners. Let's face it. We are. I wonder, you know, we're all going to get new bodies. I wonder if I'll be happy with my new body. Have you ever thought of that? I wonder if I'm going to be happy with my way my, you know, we, you know, you start thinking about, well, wait a minute, what am I thinking like that for? Because that won't be important. Jesus is going to have scars in his body. That's pretty heavy. Revelation 5:6. He appears as a lamb slain. He'll be that way through all eternity. He did that for us. And so it's just, though, we have problems with this. But we're to love our neighbor as we already love ourselves. For the law is fulfilled in this. But if you, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. After the law was given to Moses, down through the centuries, the religious leaders developed an oral tradition, and it became what we know today as the Talmud. And this oral tradition was intended to clarify the law that had been given in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And the Torah, it is estimated there are 613 laws in the Torah. You can actually go through, the religious leaders went through and they counted all the laws in Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they counted 613 individual laws. And yet, they were still confused about the meaning of some of the laws, so that they went back and they began to clarify, well, we can look at this law and we can project out, or we can extrapolate, and we can say, well, based on this law, that means if you do this, 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 that, and the other, and give a list of things, then that means you're breaking that law. Let me give you an example. For example, on the Sabbath, we know that there was a question about how far you could walk before you were breaking the Sabbath. How far can you walk before you break, before it constitutes work? That was a real question, and so they came up with some rules that ended up in the Talmud, which, by the way, is not scripture. How heavy could your sandals be when you walked on the Sabbath? Maybe you had one too many tacks in the sole of your sandal that would weight the sandals down and really constitute work. These were serious questions. Would it be okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath? If somebody's hurting, would it be okay? This was an issue. How do we deal with this problem? If you're hungry and you were in a field on the Sabbath, would it be okay to pick some of the wheat and rub the wheat between your hands to get at the grain? Does that constitute work? And we know that Jesus had to deal with these problems, didn't he? And so these were definite problems in the time of Jesus and Paul, and they were bicker with one another. They would devour one another. They would bite each other over whether you were keeping the rules properly, thus the 613 laws. Were you keeping the law? Jesus came on the scene and he straightened them out by telling them that you have heard that it has been said, you shall not murder. But if you have anger in your heart towards somebody and you call them a fool, you're in the danger of hell. And he straightened all these rules, and there are thousands of rules that they made up, just book after book of rules to clarify the 613 laws. And Jesus comes along and he just sort of, he nips it in the bud. He sums it all up to saying that even if you have anger in your heart, you're in danger of hell. It's the same as committing murder. If you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. Well, what about all those other little laws that, you know, that somehow support the, you know, you got to wear certain clothes and so on. And the Muslims even carried it further. They're a Judaistic cult. You know, they sort of borrowed from the Old Testament and the laws. And they even have it where the woman can only show her eyes. Everything is covered. Well, how far do you go? You see, where do you draw the line? And Jesus says, well, you know, if you lust after her eyes, you've committed adultery with her. You see, you can't win, even if you only show the eyes and the slits. Well, maybe if we take the eye makeup off, you know, and they can just see the eyes. And, well, they're so beautiful. I just love her eyes. And there you are lusting. And Jesus basically demonstrated to them that everybody's a sinner. So, during the time of Jesus and Paul, they would bicker and over man-made rules. And so Paul writes, be careful. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And he had a big reason for saying it that way, because they were under the burden of the law, and that's the whole book of Galatians. You're under grace, you're not under law. If you put yourself under the law, you're going to be biting one another and devouring one another. Paul then, in verse 16, gives them the solution to this problem. I say then, in light of this, in light of the fact that you can't keep the law, in light of the fact that you would end up biting and devouring one another, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You see, I'm standing, verse 1, in what Christ has done for me on the cross. I'm standing on that fact, the work that he has done. Now, I'm in this world. I've been justified by what he's done on the cross. Now, I want to be sanctified. Well, how do you do that? You walk in the Spirit. My actions will be demonstrated as I walk in the Spirit. How so? By faith expressing itself through love. By faith working through love. Now, let's get practical. What does that look like exactly? I mean, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, faith expressing itself through love, faith working through love. Oh, that sounds so good. But what does it look like in everyday life? Paul gives us a beautiful example of what it looks like in the book of Romans. So let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And the Romans, the book of Romans, was written primarily to Gentiles, because by the time he wrote it, the Jews were being persecuted and driven out of Italy. And so the ones that remained were the Roman Christians, the Gentile Christians. And so he was writing them and helping them explain, helping them to understand how we deal with the issues of everyday life. And he writes in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now think with me about this verse, because this sets up the rest of the chapter. Receive one who is weak in the faith. What does that mean, weak in the faith? They're easily offended. They're easily offended over, are you ready? How far can I walk on Sunday before I'm not now no longer in faith, but am displeasing God? Should I be dancing on Sunday? Is it okay to dance on Sunday? Is it okay to play cards on Sunday? Does that harken back to any of you who went to the Baptist church? I grew up in the Baptist church. You couldn't play cards on Sunday, but you could play them on Monday. But not on Sunday. And he couldn't dance. In fact, you can't even go to the theater on Sunday. If you go to the theater on Sunday, you are a bad Christian. That's how I perceived it. That's how I saw it. I didn't really understand. Maybe that's not what the intent of the teacher was as they were teaching it. But that's the impression I got. Gee, I can't dance on Sunday. I can't play cards. I can't go to the theater. And I remember we did go to the theater. We saw, and let me explain to you, we went to a theater on Sunday. It was on Sunday, but it was on Palm Sunday. They were showing The Robe at the Gym Theater in Garden Grove, starring Richard Burton, remember? And I remember them talking about it, because I was wondering, why are we going to the theater on Sunday? Well, it's religious. We're doing something religious. We're watching a religious show, so it's okay. To go to, and so you get into this rational stuff, and you explain things away, and that is not what we do. We tend to explain our sins away. So what's Paul talking about here? He says, look, there's somebody who's weak in the faith. If they saw you in the gym theater on that Sunday, you would stumble them. You see, and with them, it's a doubtful thing. It's sort of a gray. It's not real clear. You know, well, the church, your community, your culture says, you know, that's not a good thing. Don't do it. And so, wow, you know, is this wrong? Is this going to keep me from going to heaven? Is this going to send me to hell if I do this kind of thing? And that's sort of the feeling that I had, that if you were caught playing cards on Sunday or dancing on Sunday, then, wow, you're in danger of hell. That's not it. That's not what he's saying. Let's read verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things. Here's Paul's example of somebody. He's talking about those who are weak in the faith and doubtful things. Well, here's a doubtful thing. Here's an example of a doubtful thing. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So, look, you don't judge either one when it comes to the subject of food. It's a gray area. It's a non-essential to your salvation. Doesn't really have anything to do with salvation. It has to do with the person having a weaker faith concerning this in this particular issue. But Paul sets the record right up front. He says, look, neither one is wrong. Neither one is wrong. Eat vegetables, eat meat. Okay. Now, verse 4. Who are you? Oh, and he ends verse 3 by saying, for God has received him. Received who? Whatever you decide to do, God has received him. Either way, no problem. But then we come to verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To whose own master he stands, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So whether you eat meat or vegetables doesn't make any difference. God can make him stand as long as his conscience allows him to do so. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Look at, if for you it's okay to dance on Sunday, fine, dance on Sunday. If it's okay for you to play cards on Sunday, play cards on Sunday. But what about the church community I live in? You know, maybe that could cause a problem, especially with the older folks that have been doing, you know, following that law for, you know, 70 years, 80 years. Aren't you going to offend them? Okay, well then don't let them see you play cards. You know, hide in a room and play cards. Well, why would I do that? Well, because you won't stumble them, because you see they're weak in their faith concerning that. You don't want to stumble them. That's the idea. You see, the way you show them love is by not stumbling them. That's what he's saying here. Let's keep reading. So, for none of us, let me see, where am I? Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. So there are those who observe certain days over others. He observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Okay? So verse 5 tells us that one person esteems one day above another, another esteems another day like each, be fully convinced in their own mind. And look, that's not the issue. He's saying here, it doesn't make any difference. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So as far as God's concerned, it's the same. No, you're not breaking any rules. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So you're judging them over this issue that has nothing to do with salvation. And yet, one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to be judged and give an account, right? And so is he. You're both going to stand before the Lord and give an account. All of us will. Okay? Thank God for Jesus Christ. He's not going to see our sins, but rather, he's going to reward us. That's what happens to a Christian. will all stand before the Lord to give an account, and then the Lord will reward believers according to what they did, what? In the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit will determine, how you walk in the Spirit will determine the rewards that you receive from the Lord. And when you stand before the Lord to give an account, He will reward you accordingly to how well you were able to walk in the Spirit. Now, the question is, what does that look like? And that's what we're trying to answer now. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? And we're answering that question right now. By giving up your rights. By loving someone. How? Unconditionally. You give up your rights so that they can have their rights. Let's keep reading. That's the direction that he's headed here. For everyone shall stand, verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And Paul here is addressing non-essential issues to salvation. You got to get that down, because everybody here that's being judged by God is they're being judged for their works that will be rewarded. Do you understand that? Here, it's not about salvation. Here, he's talking strictly about what you did while in this body and how you did it. That's what you'll be rewarded for. I was thinking about this the other day, about people in different positions, you know, and you think of President Obama and his, oh, everybody knows who he is. Everybody knows him. Wow, look at all the power and authority he has. And then you think about, well, think about me. Well, look at him, you know, he doesn't do much. He's just there at church and teaches a Bible study every now and then. And you know, as far as God is concerned, it's all the same. Whether you're President Obama or you're a janitor working at a school, keeping things in place, God will look at us all in the same way. We will all be judged according to how well we do this. Right here, Romans 14. How well we serve one another in love. The hard part is, what does that mean, love? What does that mean? What does it look like? So he goes on to say, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another, or that, in other words, let us not condemn one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Make that your goal. Make that your goal. If you're going to do something that's going to cause your brother to stumble, don't do it. The key is, you got to be aware that you're doing it, right? Perhaps you're gonna make somebody stumble accidentally. You didn't know you were causing them to stumble. That doesn't count. That doesn't count. What counts is, if you know that it's going to make your brother stumble, back off and give up your right to be right. We're not talking about sin here, right? We're not talking about sin that will send you to hell here. That's not what we're talking about. Sin that will send you to hell. We're talking about how the Lord will work through me as I learn to walk in the Spirit. Let's keep reading. So I don't want to put a stumbling block or cause my brother to fall. We're there in verse 13. So it's important we understand he's not talking about the practice of sin here. Not talking about the practice of sin. He is addressing non-essential issues to salvation. I'm going to come back to that. Non-essential salvation that can cause someone to stumble in their faith. Verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself concerning food. There's no food that Paul feels he can. He can eat any food, even the unclean animals. Remember that happened with Peter, right? This is after that. He writes this. So, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you feel the food you're about to eat is unclean and not going to honor the Lord, then don't eat it. And if you're with somebody who feels that way and you're both, I mean, we can't relate to this too much. You know the best, the way we can relate to this? Back then, eating meat sacrificed to an idol or an unclean animal, that was ingrained in the Jewish mind, and many of them were offended by that. If you ate meat, that they grew up all their lives thinking that there was a sin. You know what what is comparable today is drinking alcohol. Alcohol is the same level that the meat issue was to them back then. So we can be tested in this area with alcohol. Well, let's keep reading. So, verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food and you are no longer walking in love, and there it is, you are no longer walking in love, you know that they're concerned about what you're about ready to eat. Well, I have the right to eat it. Okay, well then, you're not walking in love. Give up that right and you're walking in love. Do not destroy with your food that you have the right to eat. The faith of one is implied here. The faith of one for whom Christ died. This doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's strictly how well you are walking in the Spirit. Therefore, verse 16, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. In other words, just simply do without that piece of meat that you have your right to. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I have my rights. But guess what? You also have the right to give it up and to love your brother. That is practical, is it not? If I know it's something that I shouldn't do, I will give it up so I won't offend my brother. The key is that I need to know that it's an offense. Wow, this is tough. I'll tell you why it's tough. Because we saw a horrible, I don't know what to call it, 50 people in an LGBT bar were murdered today. Probably more are going to die. 53 severely, majority of who was severely injured. And so the issue of whether it's okay to be gay and be a Christian, is that what he's talking about here? No. And I'm going to come back to that. Let's finish this up first. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. He who serves Christ in these things, giving up your rights, walking in love, walking in the Spirit, is approved, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That's what you are to pursue. That is a demonstration of walking in the Spirit. When you pursue the things that make for peace, you give up your rights. This is a hard thing because we, especially in a family with the children, the husband and the wife, giving up their rights. It's a hard thing. The things by which we may edify one another. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. In other words, you eat on purpose because it's your right to eat, and yet it offends that other person, and it stumbles them. He says here, that's not a good thing. It is evil, in fact, for the man who does that. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Go into that little room and play cards to your heart's joy and desire until you're totally fulfilled. Play cards in that little room, you know, so that the person who that might stumble won't see you. If you have that freedom to do it, go play cards. If you have the freedom to do it, go dance out of the way of those who you might stumble. You see where we're going with this? You see, the thing about wine and drinking, it's one of those politically correct things to teach that the Bible is against alcohol and it's against drinking wine. That's not true. That's not true. So why tell a lie? The Bible's against getting drunk. Absolutely. But what about, you know, drinking wine in general? As long as you don't cause your brother to stumble. That's where the issue is. If you have the freedom to do it, fine. Just don't get drunk. That's the point. And I'm trying to be as consistent with what the Word of God teaches as possible. I'm not going to make something up that doesn't fit the Word of God here. That's my goal. Do you have faith? Verse 22. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If your conscience allows you, go ahead. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. If you believe it's wrong, and then you do it, for you that's wrong. Because he does not eat from faith. And then here's the very last verse, the most important part, the very last part of verse 23 is probably the most important of all. For whatever is not from faith is sin. For whatever is not from faith is sin. That's for those who are no longer under the law. You're no longer under the law. You see, you're not under the law. You have freedom, you have liberty. But you use that liberty how? And that's the question. So, how do I use my liberty? As long as I use it in faith, by loving others, by serving them in love, then you're okay, right? And don't let others condemn you for your freedoms. Don't let them do that. Don't let them condemn you. You have it's that area of non-essential to salvation. It's non-essential to salvation. If your conscience is fine with that, then go ahead. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Remember that. So the bottom line here is not to condemn others just because they have differing opinions over non-essential issues to salvation. That's it. And this is where we tend to bicker with each other and bite and devour one another over these issues. We bite, don't we? Don't we? We do. I do it. You do it. I don't even know I'm doing it. I don't want to do it. But I find myself, complaining about something. And it's because of my selfishness. And I'm not walking in the Spirit. Guess what will happen to that? It'll burn up like hay, wood, and stubble. That's what Paul describes it as. Whatever you do in the flesh as a Christian will not be rewarded. It'll burn up like hay, wood, and stubble, and it'll all go away for nothing. And you've gained nothing. But those things that you do in the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as I walk in the Spirit, and those things that bring glory to God as I allow Him to work through me, how so? By humbling myself. As I humble myself before Him, and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and that apart from Him I can do nothing. And then when I do that, guess what He does? He comes in and He empowers me because I humble myself before Him. David is a great example of this, King David. How he was able to do what he did. He was betrayed by his own son. His own son came and took over the city. What did David do? Did he demand his rights and say to his son, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to drive you out of here. I'm going to wipe you out. No, he left Jerusalem, didn't he? He took his 600 men with him and a couple of his generals, and they left Jerusalem, and he left it for his son. He gave up his right as king Did you know that? You know the passage, 2 Samuel? There's about 8 chapters just on this subject. As David gives up his right, he gives up the throne. As his son, Absalom, comes in to try to seize the throne, he sets everything up by befriending all the people throughout Israel and earning a great reputation among the people. And when he saw his opportunity, then he rose up and the people rallied around him and David left. Why? He had every right. He could have taken, you know, he had 600 warriors that were the fiercest fighters ever in the history of Israel. They were the most powerful warriors ever. And he could have stayed there and fought his son. He could have wiped out anybody that was in opposition to him. He didn't do that. You know what most dictators do? They kill everybody around them that they don't trust. Isn't that what they do? David didn't do that. In fact, as he was leaving, Shimei from the house, one of the men from the house of Saul, was cursing David and his men as they were going through the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives to leave Jerusalem. And he was throwing rocks at him and kicking dirt at him and cursing him. And how did David respond? It's interesting. One of his generals said, "Let me go over there and cut that dog's head off. I could do that." No, and you know what David did? He said, "Well, no, don't do that. Maybe God told him to say those things and maybe they're true." Isn't that humility? David could just as easily gone over there and killed that guy, but he didn't do it. King David is a good, his life is an amazing thing to examine and see this man. And then when he sinned and when he sinned with Bathsheba and he had Uriah the Hittite killed, he confessed his sin when he was confronted with it. He confessed his sin immediately. He went down before the prophet Nathan and said, "I am that man that you speak of." So this idea of humbling myself before God, so important, and recognizing that I'm but a sinner. But the issue of salvation here is what I want to close with and talk about this problem where there's so much confusion, because there is. It was just a big discussion at my house recently about the issue of salvation and legalism and licentious grace and this kind of thing. And they're basically to simplify it, there are really two extremes concerning the topic of salvation. There's those who think they're good enough to get into heaven, and they'll say things like, "Well, didn't I prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? Aren't I good enough?" And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Go to hell." And then there are those who, and by the way, that was the problem back then. That, you know, the Pharisee that thought, "Oh, I'm so great, you know, look at I tithe and I'm wonderful and look at all the good works I do." Their problem back then at the time of Jesus was legalism on the one extreme, and they thought they were going to get into heavens based on how good their works are. You know what the problem is today? The problem today is licentious grace. It's not the problem of today. Legalism is not really the issue, how good you are. It's using grace as a license to get me into heaven. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't really matter, because God accepts me, He loves me just the way I am. Do you see the error in that? In fact, it's so extreme, the last day's church, the Laodicean church, you know, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the last church that Jesus addresses, you know how he views that church, the majority in that church? He's standing outside the door of their heart, and he's knocking on the door of their heart and said, "If you will open the door and let me in, I will come in and sup with you." That's the problem of the last day's church. It's a lukewarm church that has plenty and is in need of nothing. And yet Jesus says, "You are wretched, you are poor, and you are naked, and you are blind." Why? Because they treat his grace with contempt. And they, I don't need, you know, I'm saved. I'll just do whatever I need to do. And you know, the majority in that church are going to hell. That's true. There's three churches where the majority of them are going to hell. The Thyatiran church, the Sardis church, and the Laodicean church. The majority in those churches are going to hell. They're going to miss the rapture, in my opinion. The Thyatiran church, he says, I will cast you into tribulation. In other words, you'll miss the rapture. To the Sardis church, I will come to you as a thief. And Paul writes about the thief, how we won't be surprised as if by a thief when the rapture happens, because we will recognize the time of his coming. We will recognize the signs are indicating that it's near. And so when it does happen, I won't be surprised as a thief. And the church of Sardis, he says, I will come to you like a thief unless you repent. And then the Laodicean church, he says, I spew you out of my mouth unless you repent. The majority. The problem in the last days church is licentious grace. Now, what is the essential for our salvation? The essential is this, and it's one thing. You shall not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject Christ and his salvation. That is the only unforgivable sin. As Christians, we are to walk in the Spirit. We are not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So what does the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit look like? Two things. Two things. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, number one, is the outright rejection of Jesus, refusing to accept his salvation, refusing to acknowledge your sinfulness and receive his forgiveness. That's the first. The second is your outward rejection, outright rejection of Jesus by practicing sin. And that's where we are today. You see, you can either reject Jesus Christ outright, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Practicing sin is also blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. It's the same thing as rejecting Jesus Christ. How can you practice sin and be walking in the Holy Spirit? Verse 16 says, walk in the Holy Spirit. How can you walk in the Spirit when you're practicing sin? Paul understood this. Today, we have many in the church that don't understand this. Look at Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, here we go, the works of the flesh. There's a whole bunch of them. Here they are. Adultery, fornication, Galatians 5:19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, verse 20, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Sort of like what they were doing at that club in Orlando. They were having revelries in that club when that shooter walked in and killed them. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, those who practice such things, underline practice, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's addressing this generation of Christians in this country that feel that they can practice these things. LGBT Christians that claim to be Christians and they practice that sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not making this up. I'm reading what the scripture says. And I have people tell me, oh, that's not what it means. That's absolutely what it means. When I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I do one of two things. I reject Christ outright, or I practice sin. I practice sin. Now, but aren't all Christians sinners? Yes, we're all sinners. Well, you mean every day? Yes, you're sinners every day. Well, does that mean that I practice sin? Does it? Here's the difference. Jesus called all seven churches to repent. You know, the only time Jesus addressed the church is in Revelation. Revelation 2 and 3. It's the only time he addresses the church. And you know that every church, yeah, even the two good ones, Smyrna, the suffering church, and Philadelphia, the missionary church, he called all seven of them to repent. All seven. What does that mean? Well, Paul explains it to us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, Paul is now responding to this guy who had been living with his father's wife in sin, adultery. They finally repented. And so now Paul writes a second letter in response to the word that he got back. For even if I made you sorry with my letter concerning this guy, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. That your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. In a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, verse 10, produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, not to be regretted. So my sorrow, when I repent, the sorrow comes and I repent, and what does that lead to? What does it say in verse 10? To salvation. It is one thing to claim to be a believer and practice sin without another. It is one thing to claim to be a believer and practice sin without sorrow. It is quite another to be a sinner that acknowledges sin and sorrows over it. That's the difference right there. That's the difference. Those who want to practice adultery, practice the LGBT lifestyle, and have no sorrow over it, guess what's happening to them? We got to be straight. We got to be frank. I believe in grace 100%, but I only believe in the grace that God provides us as we do what? Repent. Repent over what? The sin that I committed. What sin? The sin that is not holy. The sin that is offensive. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those things that are offensive to God. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Let's go back to Galatians 5:16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I see then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does walking in the Spirit look like? Serving one another out of love. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now do you understand? If you are led of the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. You no longer have the power of the law over you. Why? Because walking in the Spirit means to love others and give up your rights. To sorrow over your sins when you sin, because you sin every day. You sin without knowing that you're sinning, and then you sin sometimes on purpose. And so he just says, by the end of the day, recognize that you blew it. You fell short. Especially, there's sometimes when I was thanking God for the great things I did at Disneyland, and he let me know, you know, well, what about me? And, you know, he showed me that I was filled with pride. I was thanking him. I was puffed up with pride. What does leaven do to the bread? It puffs it up. I was puffed up boasting. I found myself, when I meet people outside of Disney, and I'd try to work in to the conversation where I worked and who I worked for and my position, and, oh, wow, look at me, and get puffed up like a toad, you know. And does God want us to do that? Well, no, he wants to recognize you when you are puffed up like a toad. He wants you to acknowledge that and confess it to him and walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We have this constant battle in us, and he wants us to humble ourselves and walk in the Spirit. We're no longer under the law. We're under the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are evident. We already went through that list. So let's skip down to the contrast to what it means, the works of the flesh. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now we get down to the brass tacks. You want to know if you're really walking in the Spirit? Look at the 9 fruits. Pastor Chuck says there's love, and then all the rest are summed up by love. I sort of like that. But love, this is what it looks like. Are you ready? Walking in the Spirit. What does it look like? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and guess what that last one is? Self-control. Self-control. Do I have self-control, or do I blow up without bursts of wrath and anger? Am I walking in the Spirit? Definitely not. When you're blowing up, how can you be? You know, that's what toads do. They blow up. I worked on a farm. I got to watch them. They blew up, got big. We had some big ones up there at Terwilliger Lake. They were bullfrogs, man. Those guys were honking big. Man, to see one of those guys blow up, it's sort of scary. I'm sure Robert and Phil and Willie and those guys, the Robertsons, wouldn't care. They just eat them right away. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit is the stuff that just comes naturally. A tree, what is it? Does it work hard? As Pastor Chuck would say, did the tree work hard to produce the fruit? No. When you're abiding in Christ and you're standing in the work that he's done, and then as you walk in the Spirit, then what happens? The fruit comes. You'll see gentleness, peace, kindness, faithfulness, joy, peace, love. You'll see it. And when you're by the end of the day, when you're putting your head down your pillow, let me see, did I see those in my life today? Then you can know whether you've been under the law. If you put yourself under the law, guess what's going to happen? That's not going to work. But if you put yourself under what? The Spirit, the work of the Spirit, then it will work. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, you humble yourself. You give up your pride. You humble yourself. You give up your rights. That's what we've been studying tonight. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Be humble. There you have it. Lord Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us tonight, that we would take to heart what it is that the Spirit is helping us to understand. We know You're faithful, and we know that you will bring deliverance with our in our understanding of these things. We know that as we confess our sins, you are faithful, and you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so in your heart tonight, as we can prepare for communion, that you would do just that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Galatians 5 is the pinnacle of Galatians. Galatians 5 is the pinnacle. It's the high peak. It's the point to which we were striving to get to. Because Paul was so upset about how they viewed the law. And yet he brought everything into balance when he said, faith expressing itself through love is the key. That's it. So go out tonight and the rest of this week and express your faith through love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to have communion, we're going to meet here in about 5 minutes, right in the front.